Philippians 2, 3 through 11. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Happy Easter. Sorry for the crowdedness. There are seats outside if anyone wants to be out in the weather instead of stand. So, but some of you are still standing. Sorry about that. But is someone okay? Yes, okay. So good to see you all. So wonderful to gather on this day, the day of days for those of us who put our faith in Jesus Christ. This is the most important day of the year. It even beats Christmas. So I love this day and love being together on this day. And so we're going to celebrate Jesus together through his word, and I've chosen this passage. This is, if you're not familiar with the Bible, this is a very famous passage in the Bible. Verse 6 through 11 gives us six short verses that really pretty much succinctly capture the reality of Jesus' whole existence. And many scholars think this is actually an early Christian poem or hymn that everyone would know back then. That was almost memorized as a way of understanding the basics of who Jesus was. Verse 6 through 8 talks about what I'll call the downward mobility, the downward trajectory of Jesus from the heights of heaven down to earth and all the way down to the grave. And then verses 9 through 11 talk about the upward exaltation of him by God the Father, now to the highest place in the universe. And if you look right in between those things, look at verse 9. If you have a Bible, there's a little word that verse 9 begins with. It's a transition word. What is that word? Therefore. And I'm kind of surprised to say this, but I was studying this week. I was most struck by the therefore. And so today I want to talk about the therefore, and I want to tell you what the therefore is. Therefore. Very well. Very good. Yep. I want to talk about the hope that is in that therefore. The hope that was in the therefore for Jesus 2,000 years ago, and the hope in the therefore for us today. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to talk about the therefore. Before we look at Jesus' life, I thought it'd be appropriate to acknowledge the brokenness of the world that Jesus stepped into 2,000 years ago, because that's actually what Paul is doing in this letter. And I want to acknowledge the brokenness of our own hearts that Mark just talked about before we look at why Jesus came. And you see it, look at verse 3, that first verse we heard. Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Okay, those two words, those capture part of the brokenness of the human heart. Selfish ambition and vain conceit. That's that ego in us that wants to impress, that wants to be first, that wants to be praised and acknowledged and secure. All the things that we want in this world, often at the expense of others. Okay? If you look at verse 9, it talks about God giving Jesus a high place and a good name. And I would say that's another way of thinking about the human heart. We all really want to secure a high place for ourselves in this world, and we all want to establish a good name for ourselves, sometimes at the expense of others. But I want to tease this out a little bit because this impacts why Jesus came. So I think we all want to secure a high place in this world. We all have our version of that. We've got some kids in the crowd. I thought we'd have some families in the crowd, so I want to show you this image. How many of you remember this game, playing this game, yeah? Was this around, like those of you like who are like 60 and up, was this around back? No? Okay, well, so MASH, okay, it was when I was a kid, so MASH is a game where you create these categories of like the future life. So this is what kids play, right? The young people. You create a future scenario like where you're going to live, who you're going to marry, how many pets you're going to have, what job you're going to have, how many kids you're going to have, all those sorts of things. And then you do this little timing thing. You put all these people that they know and the things in that category, and you do this timing thing, and based on when you say stop, that sets the whole life, and then you write it all out, and you find out, okay, so when you get older, you're going to live in a shack. In Hawaii, you'll be married to Todd J, who's like a classmate, right? Be like, no, Todd J, I don't want to marry Todd J, you know. And you can have 7 kids, and you're going to drive a VW Bug, and, you know, you name it, right? You're going to be a teacher. And this is a game that's been played for decades. And I think the game actually taps into something that is so central to the human heart, that we all are looking at our future, and we want to carve out a place, ideally a high place for ourselves in this world, right? We go about our lives trying to do that, however we might define what a high place would look like. So for many, a high place, we imagine a certain home in a certain neighborhood, right? We think, gosh, I'm going to work, and I want to get to that place. Or we might imagine a certain position in a company, in an organization that we work in. Like, I want to get there, right? Or it might be a sort of set of people that we hope will be our good friends. It could be we have a retirement plan. We hope retirement looks a certain way, right? It could be anything. But we all want to secure a high place in this world. And then to that other idea of a name, we all want to establish a good name, don't we? I mean, every human being wants, when people mention our name, right, we want them to say really good, respectable things. We want a name that's revered, that's honored. As I thought about this idea of a name, I was reminded, I can remember 15 years ago, one morning, I was at Coco's, back when we had a bunch of Coco's restaurants around, with some good friends. And 2 booths over, I heard my name mentioned. And the person who mentioned it was not looking at me, so he didn't know that I was 2 booths over. And it was an older guy who was coming to our church. I've been here for 20 years. And he was sharing with the guy next to him, who clearly didn't go to our church, and he was sharing about this young pastor at Grace. So I hear my name, and all my friends hear my name, with a guy who doesn't know I and all my friends are there. And you can imagine I was paying really close attention. I remember the only phrase I remember he started with, he has a different approach. And I thought that could go one of 2 ways. But I want you to imagine that scenario for you. You and your friends are hearing somebody bring you up. What is it your heart desperately wants to hear in that moment? Right? What do you not want to hear? Right? This is part of the human heart. This desire to secure a high place, this desire to establish a good name. And the darker side of that is selfish ambition and vain conceit. But this hunger for an upwardly mobile life, right, of greater, hopefully, security and wealth and status and reputation and you name all the things. And that's not the worst thing in the world. But the problem is when you put a bunch of people who all want that and you throw them into a community together, what comes out is competition and rivalry and jealousy and conflict, because we kind of think it's a zero-sum game. If you're at the top, then I guess I'm not, right? If you're revered, then maybe I'm not. And there's insecurity. And all the things that we see in this world come, we talked about this last week, those of you who were here, from that place in the human heart. And the conflict and rivalries and wars that go about. Whether those wars are between 2 nations or those wars are between 2 spouses. It's driven by this desire, right, for a high place and a good name and how that creates tension in all of us. But this hunger for this upwardly mobile life. We all want it. All that to say, it's into that specific world that Jesus comes 2,000 years ago. And what I want to do for the rest of the time is just, I want us just to watch Jesus in action. I want you just to experience how radically countercultural, counterintuitive, counter our own hearts, his life is. All right? So let's take this in. I know this is familiar for some of you, but this is gospel truth right here. So verse 6 through 8 gives us Jesus' journey of downward mobility. And some of you are saying, I've never heard that phrase, right? I know about upward mobility, but I don't know that one. I've never gone to a conference on downward mobility. And there's no seminars out there on downward mobility. But that's precisely what Jesus does. So let's just watch him in action. Verse 6, Paul begins with the downward mobility of Jesus' birth. Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Okay? So, Paul is taking us back before Jesus became a human being. And what we Christians believe is that even before he became a human being, Jesus existed for all eternity as the God of the universe, as the eternal Son of God the Father. And Paul's trying to get us to imagine what was his existence before he became a human being. And it was, well, I could say it this way, he had the highest place and he had the best name, right? He held a place of privilege and comfort in charge of the universe and all the angels worshiping him. He had a name, right, that was revered. He was honored. He had everything that anyone would ever want. And he had every right to enjoy that for his whole existence. But what Paul says is, instead of using that place and name for his own advantage, he made himself nothing. Literally, he emptied himself of all those divine perks, all those divine privileges that came from being in that place, and he became, there we go, it didn't work. That was gonna be a punch right there. Human flesh, right? Became found in the appearance of a man, from the infinite heights of heaven to the obscurity of a Jewish kid being born in a huge Roman Empire to poor parents, utterly unknown, and from omnipotent power and privilege to a place of vulnerability, of weakness, right, of need, of needing to be fed every day, needing to be put to bed, needing to be taken care of, right? That is the downward mobility of Jesus' birth, okay? The opposite direction we're all trying to go, Jesus went. Paul continues with the downward mobility of his life, which is caught, I think, in that verse 7, that phrase, by taking the very nature of a servant. And we look at Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter turned rabbi. We watch the way he lived his life. He lived his life constantly in humble service to others. And he really could have come, just to become a human would have been enough, right? I'm a human, now you guys all worship and adore me as your king. But he came as a human, and then as a human, he said, I've come actually not to be served, I've come to serve and to pour myself out for other people. I was reading the Gospel of Mark the other day, chapter 1 of Mark. And the second half of chapter 1 of Mark just gives you a day in the life of Jesus. And I read that second half of the chapter. I was exhausted by just reading it. Okay, let me give you the day he gives me. It's a Sabbath day. It's a Saturday. He wakes up. He goes to synagogue. And he teaches at the synagogue. So he does what I'm doing right now. Okay, in the synagogue, there's a guy who's possessed by a demon. And so he casts out this demon, and then this argument with the authorities ensues. Okay, that happens in the synagogue. Then he goes to brunch, Sunday brunch, right, or Saturday brunch in his case, afterwards, to Peter's house, I think, and Peter's mother-in-law is sick. And so Jesus comes in, and he heals his mother-in-law, and then they engage in conversation. He's hanging out with people. And then it says, at sunset, the whole town brought all those who were sick, those who were lame, those who were demon-possessed, and he spent the night healing them all into the late hours of the evening. I read that, I'm like, I am exhausted. That is a full day of service. And Jesus did that all the time. He woke up every day thinking, Father, how do you want me to serve? Who can I heal? Who can I teach? Who can I encourage today? A life of service. And then all of this in this passage culminates in the downward mobility of his death. Look at verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross, right? Not only does he become human, not only does he serve, but he dies a death, the most painful and shameful death on a cross. We talk about everyone wanting a place in this world, right? This is the place we spend our whole lives trying to avoid, right? The cross is a place of suffering, of vulnerability, of pain, right? We work so hard to avoid places like this. And we want to build a good name for ourselves. And to be on a cross in the first century is to have a name that is now, it's a name of shame and embarrassment. There's nothing worse you could say about a person in the first century than that person was crucified. That is to have the name of a convicted felon, okay? A moral failure, a societal failure. And this is what Jesus takes on himself, willingly. Talk about downward mobility from the heights of heaven to birth, to life, ultimately to a cross, and beyond a cross, then to a tomb where his body lay dead, okay? Before we look at the therefore, let me just ask the question, why? Why is he doing this? Why did he do all of this? Paul's answer is simple. He did this because he wanted to serve you, and he wanted to serve me. What is he doing in this? He is serving us. He's doing what Paul is saying in verse 3. In humility, value others above yourselves. Don't look out to your own interests, but look out to the interests of others. This is what Jesus did from the heights of heaven. He looked down on our situation, and he realized, gosh, they are so needy. They desperately need something. They need a God with flesh. They need a God they can see and touch and hear and relate to. And more than that, they need a Savior. They need a sacrifice. Their chronic independence and running from God has created all this relational problems, and God's justice demands a penalty. They need someone who is perfect, who can come and offer a perfect sacrifice for their sins, who can pay that penalty, who can die, who can take on death on their behalf. This is what they need. And from heaven, he looks around and he says, who can provide that for them? And he realizes, I can do that. And only I can do that. It will cost me everything to do that. But I'm going to do that because I'm going to put their needs ahead of my own. He is serving us. On Good Friday, we say, what did Jesus do on the cross? He spread out his arms. He said, I love you this much, right? This much that I would do this because I put your needs ahead of my own. Extravagant love and service. And we move to verse 9, to the therefore. But before I say the therefore, I want you just to imagine, and I imagine this week, what if there was no therefore? What if the story ended at verse 8? What if there was no therefore? The answer would be, what would we make of Jesus? The answer is this. If there's no therefore, Jesus is to be pitied above all people. If his life ends in a tomb, dead, his life was a waste. We should pity him. We should not envy him. We should think, you were a total waste. I mean, every historian will tell you, Jesus of Nazareth, he was a charismatic guy. The guy was talented. He was powerful. He could have done so many things with his life. Okay, he could have gone into politics really easily. He could have become king of Jerusalem. He could have been worshipped as king of Jerusalem. He could have done that. He had the power to do that. He could have gone into economics. The guy could make money out of nothing. Like, there's a story where Jesus tells one of his disciples, hey, go fishing, catch a fish, open its mouth, there'll be a coin in it. And it happens, right? Like, he could drum up money from anything. I mean, he could have started a great business. He could have retired on the Mediterranean coast, right? Died at a ripe old age, right? He had, there's so many things available to him. If there's no therefore, he is to be pitied. But of course, what we celebrate on Easter is that there is a therefore. Therefore, and I love the rest of this passage, verse 9 through 11, Jesus doesn't do anything else. His work is finished. The rest of this passage is God the Father acting on his behalf. Specifically, therefore, as if God is saying, it's because you took this path of loving sacrificial service. Because of that, therefore, I will do all these things to you. It's as if God's saying, who can I entrust to run the universe? Who is the man of my own choosing? Who has a heart that I can give this universe to? And he sees in Jesus the heart of a servant, of a sacrificial, loving servant. He says, that is the man. That's the one I can entrust to run this universe. That is the one I'm going to reward and exalt to the highest place. Therefore, I will do this. And so that's what we see in the rest of this verse. I'll be quick with it. Let me just mention it. Therefore, verse 9, God exalted him or raised him up to the highest place. That raising up started that first Easter morning when a dead body was in a tomb and God literally raised that body to life. And I don't know, many of you obviously have thought about the Easter story many, many years. And I don't know what part of the Easter story you love the most. Maybe there's an encounter that the risen Jesus has with one of the disciples, one of the women that you love. For me, if I could like be there, if I could have been there at some moment, I've always, even as a kid, I remember thinking, I want to be in the tomb itself. I want to be there when there's a dead body lying on a cold, you know, stone in the tomb. I want to be there when all of a sudden the breath of God is breathed back into this body. And you see those lungs inflate. And all of a sudden you see eyes open. And you see Jesus raised, get up, and walk out of that tomb. I want to be there for that. I wish we had evidence. I want video evidence of that moment. And what I love is what walked out of that tomb was not just a human being that had been resuscitated. It wasn't like just God, CPR, we've got you back, and get back to it. That person, Jesus, was given resurrection life. It's a completely different kind of life. The body that walked out of that tomb, you could not kill if you tried. He now had the power of indestructible life. Resurrection life walked out of that tomb 2,000 years ago. So God raised him to life, and then not just that, but God exalted him to the highest place. I'll give you a picture here. After Jesus was raised, right, 40 days later, he ascended into heaven. He returned to heaven where he is now, the Bible says, seated at the right hand of the Father. This is hard to see, but there's the Lamb of God in the kind of the top left there, Jesus. Now, seated at the right hand of God, the place of honor and power and authority. In fact, the Bible says he's far above all authority. I love this. Far above every president, every politician, thank God, every CEO, every leader, every person with authority, Jesus now has more authority. He is in charge of the universe. And I love that. That place, that high place that all of us so desperately want to secure, Jesus renounced it. And God said, it's because you renounced it that I give it to you. Because you renounced it, therefore I give it to you. The highest place, and then he goes on in verse 9, and gave him the name that is above every name. His name, Jesus, that on Good Friday was a name of shame, was a name of embarrassment, is now the most revered name in human history. Even before the second coming of Jesus, already Jesus is the most honored and revered name in this world, right? This morning, literally billions of people around this globe, think about that. Billions of people around this globe woke up to worship the name of Jesus. Taylor Swift can't even compete with that. Like billions of people, right? To worship the name of Jesus. Love that. And this is just a start for him. Verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, he's looking at the future when Christ returns, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. One day Christ will return and every human being on the planet will have to acknowledge, oh my gosh, you are Lord. And you might not pick this up, but Paul is quoting, I love this, from Isaiah when he says this phrase, every knee bow, every tongue confess. This is from Isaiah where God, the only God of the universe, says, turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. God says, you shouldn't be worshiping anybody but me. By myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered a word that will not be revoked. Before me, God says, every knee will bow. By me, every tongue will swear or confess. They will say of me, in the Lord alone are deliverance and strength. The God of the universe says, I alone am God, and I will not share my glory with anyone. I don't want anybody else in this universe praised besides me. And the message of Philippians 2 is this God who alone receives praise is perfectly happy now to share his praise and glory with the carpenter from Nazareth, Jesus Christ, who himself is God in the flesh. So beautiful. Okay, so there it is, the downward trajectory and upward exaltation by God the Father. There are so many implications to this that I love. I'll just draw out one or two. One is this. Sacrificial love is now at the center of this universe. I mean, I'll just say it that way. Okay? The one who's in charge of the universe is the one who is a servant king. That's who's running the universe, the one who has the heart of a servant. And that is such good news. I mean, I know a lot of you in this room, we look out at the world and we are concerned about where the world is headed, right? We see wars in Ukraine, in the Middle East. We see trends in our country that maybe alarm us. We have an election season coming up. We have the same two candidates as 4 years ago. If you would have told me that 4 years ago, I would not have suspected it. But we have the same two guys up for another run here. And there's a lot of anxiety. And what I just want to remind you is, hey, we can trust the person who's in charge of the universe. He's a servant king. And some of you are worried about your own lives, and you have lots to be worried about. And I want to say, you can entrust your life into the one who's the servant king. He is trustworthy. But the thing I want to end with is what Paul's implication is in all of this is right here. Paul wrote this not just to comfort us, but to inspire us with Jesus' example. And he's not just telling us this so we look at Jesus and marvel at him, as beautiful as that is. But he wants us to see the example of Jesus and then follow in his footsteps. That's the whole point of this passage. Look at verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset, right, as Jesus. You ought to be the same way Jesus was. Again, in humility, value others above yourselves. Don't look to your own interests only, but to the interests of each other. He's saying, hey, guys, in this world of upward mobility, where everyone's trying to secure their place, establish their name, choose the Jesus path of downward mobility, the path of love, of humility, of looking out for others rather than your own interests, and humbly serving people. Choose the Jesus way. It is the center of the universe, even when you can't see it. And I just want to say, I want to just encourage you guys this morning on Easter. Like, I see so many of you doing this. So many of you are such beautiful servants of the people around you. I look at some of you parents in this room, and you are sacrificing for your kids. You love them. You give up your freedoms, your time, of course, your resources, and it's often a thankless job, and you do it so sacrificially. Many of you, others of you, I'm really aware of this one this year, you're caring for your parents, and that is a labor of love, and it's tiring. It can be thankless. You're losing freedoms. You're losing things you had intended, that you pictured doing in this season of your life, and you are humbly serving them. Some of you are in your workplace, you are surrounded by egos. You are surrounded by that competitive desire to get to the top, or by greed, or by taking shortcuts. And so many of you are in that spot, and you are just faithfully putting your head down, doing the tasks in front of you humbly, honorably, honestly, faithfully, and trusting that to God. Many of you are pouring out your lives these days for the vulnerable in our communities, in our cities. I see that happening a lot for people who would maybe be overlooked, and you are giving of your time and your energy and your resources in order to do that. So I just want to say, I see you guys doing this all the time. These are Jesus choices, and they're not sexy. They will largely go unnoticed. No one's gonna write a book about your life. Okay, so you're not gonna end up on someone's TikTok feed platform because of these little things you're doing. Okay, it's not gonna happen. But the encouragement that Paul would say is, hey, keep going. And as you do that, count on the therefore. Count on it. Bank your life on the therefore. What no one else sees, what you keep doing, what's tiring, what's exhausting, trust that God sees it, that he sees everything you do, and that one day Christ will return, and he will raise you up, and he will exalt you, and on that day, every act you made of loving service will be validated, will be acknowledged. Every even internal moment where you just said no to your own selfish desire in order to, okay, I'm going to let this other person have the way, God sees that, and God will reward you. And so I just want to encourage you, you can count on the therefore. This is the message of Easter. A day is coming when a great reversal will take place. And those who have exalted themselves will be humbled, and those who have humbled themselves to serve will be exalted. Count on the therefore. I want to leave you, Mark mentioned this earlier. If there's no therefore, and you're living your life like that, you should be pitied. You should be pitied. This is what Paul says. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. The world should look at us and look at the way we serve. And if they don't believe in the resurrection, say, I don't envy you guys. I'm getting mine. I'm building this beautiful life. I got to see you're like sacrificing. What you're not to be envied, you're to be pitied. And Paul's like, that's exactly how it should be. That's exactly how it should be. But Christ has been raised, and there is a therefore. So live your lives. I'll leave you with this. Live your lives in a way that doesn't make sense unless there's a therefore. And I fear that so many Christians in Orange County and in America in general live lives that make perfect sense, even if there's no therefore. And Paul's like, no. Live lives that don't make any sense unless there's a therefore. Live like Jesus, who for the joy set before him, right? Endured the cross. For the joy of the therefore, he endured the cross. And you now step into this life for the joy of what is coming. Love and serve. As we've been reading all year in James, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Let's pray. Jesus, on this Easter Sunday, we bless you. We worship you. We say thank you. Thank you for that radically countercultural move you made to choose downward mobility for the sake of love and service, to love and care for us. I pray for all of us in this room that in some way we might experience your service to us this Easter, whether this is the first time we've heard it or the 80th time we've heard it. May we experience the blessing of being served by you, being saved by you, being rescued by you. And then would you just lead us in your way as we walk out from here? Show us how we can go your path of love and service, how we can let go of that agenda, that place, that name we so desperately want to cling to, and just let it go and just start loving people, trusting in the therefore that is coming when you return. So empower us, encourage us towards that end. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.